Now, friends, as we come here to the third chapter of Habakkuk, we've come to a tremendous change that has taken place in the life of this man, Habakkuk. We are going to see, when we get to the end of this chapter, that this man has made a right about face. For this little book, it opens in gloom. He has a question mark for a brain. He's questioning God. And then it closes in glory with a great exclamation point. It is a high note of praise, and you will not find any more confident faith than is expressed in the last part of this chapter and, of course, the last part of the book. Now, let me say first of all that this is called, and I read now verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. This word Shigionoth, it has to do with music. Some think it would be some sort of a musical point that would indicate to a musician the way it's to be played. Some think it's a musical instrument. We had this when we were in the book of Psalms, you will recall. And it has to do with music. So the prayer is one that is musical, actually. It's Hebrew poetry, and it is a song of high praise. And it opens like this, and it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. What a change has taken place in the life of this man, Habakkuk. His glorious experience on the watchtower and patient waiting for an answer from God has brought him into a place of real faith. Not only that, it's opened his eyes to something he was not conscious of before. And so this is a song. I would call it a folk song. It's a happy song. It is to be played with a stringed instrument. And we gather that, by the way, if you turn to the very end of this chapter, the end of the book also, read the last sentence. It says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, I have a notion that this is a little note that Habakkuk put in here, how it's to be sung. And he tells the soloist that he's to get with it, that this is something that is to be sung with a stringed instrument. And today, aren't most of the folk songs sung with stringed instruments? You and I may not like some of these stringed instruments and what's coming off of them today, but nevertheless, they are used for folk singing. And apparently that's what we have here, but it's on a much higher plane than that which I hear today. And when I say I hear it, I don't listen to it, I just hear it. It's amazing that we're living in a day when we hear so much about freedom of speech. What about freedom of hearing? I'd like to have my ears protected today. Just because some vile person insists on having freedom of speech, my ears are offended because I have to listen to singing that I don't care for, and I have to hear at least a segment of a dirty song. At least it's my judgment, it's a dirty song. But he's got to have his liberty. We today don't consider that we ought to have a little freedom of our ears and not have to listen to a lot of the junk that is being passed around today. And it's the same thing that you find over in the criminal court. The criminal must have his rights. He must be protected. And over in Dallas, Texas, where I was, they had so many holdups that they put police in some of these small groceries with sawed-off shotgun to shoot these men that were killing the storekeepers. But that was too brutal and cruel because the criminal must be protected. I mean, if he's going to hold up the place, you got to protect him. You just can't shoot him down, give him a chance. But anyway, they withdrew the police. When I was over there was a cry that something be done about it. In fact, these grocerymen, small store owners, were organizing vigilante groups in order that they might have some protection. Because, you see, they were protecting the criminal. But every night, there'd be a groceryman somewhere in the Dallas area shot down. One straight week that we were there, each night. You see, when you begin to protect the wrong group, actually, it brings anarchy in our government today and anarchy in the nation. We've got the thing, I think, backwards. But this is a wonderful song. And I don't think this would be offensive to anybody's ears. A beautiful, lovely song, and it's a prayer. Now, he said, I've heard thy speech. In other words, God has answered him. God said to him, now look here, Habakkuk. I want you to stay in your watchtower, and I want you to walk by faith. I want you to trust me. Now, you think that I'm not doing anything about the sins of my people. Well, I am. I'm preparing a nation by the name of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they are going to be used as I used the Assyrians before them with the northern kingdom. They are the rod of my anger. But when I'm through with them, I'm going to judge them, and I'll judge them on a righteous basis. And then he spelled out those five woes that we have seen the past two times. And these are great national sins that brought that nation down. And God was moving to bring the nation down. Now, the very interesting thing is that here, this man Habakkuk now reverses himself. He says, I've heard your speech and I'm afraid. What's he afraid of? Well, he thought God wasn't doing anything. Now he's afraid the Lord's doing too much. Will you notice what he says here? I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He says, Lord, I didn't think you were working. I didn't think that you were doing anything. But I see now that you're moving in judgment. And since you're moving in judgment, I want you to remember mercy. Remember to be merciful even to the Chaldeans and be merciful to your people. Before he was calling down fire from heaven upon not only his own nation that had departed from God, but also upon the Chaldeans. And now he's saying, Lord, don't forget, be merciful. Well, God is merciful, and God is gracious, and he's not willing that any should perish. And it does look like today he's not doing anything. But if today you and I could ascend to the watchtower of Habakkuk, and you and I could learn that the just shall live by his faith, and you and I could have a living faith in God today and see what's moving back of the scene. See the wheels that are turning today. You and I would, I think, be as surprised as this man. And I'm not sure but what we'd cry out to God for mercy. I'm afraid a great many Christians today have thrown up their hands about the condition of our own country, and they've just given up. We all feel that way, don't we? But may I say to you, God, I think, is moving today in judgment. But somebody needs to just cry out to him and say, oh, Lord, in wrath, as you're moving in judgment, don't forget to be merciful to us. We need your mercy. This great nation of ours needs the mercy of God today. In our arrogance, and since World War II, we've been on an ego trip. We have really had a flight of pride, being the greatest nation in the world. And now even our little gas buggies were slowed down, and We feel like that today we're almost helpless, and what would we do in the time of a major crisis? Suppose we would be attacked from the outside. How much gasoline would there be? How much of other chemicals that are so needed? How long could we really last? Don't forget, God is moving today, and I think in judgment. But we need to ask Him to be merciful to us. And you remember Shakespeare has Portia, I think it is, in The Merchant of Venice, say, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath." And we need that. We talk about showers of blessings. What we need today is showers of mercy from Almighty God. And what a reversal in the thinking of this man. At first he says, "You're not doing anything, O Lord. Why don't you do something? Why are you letting them get by with it?" Now God's let him see that he is doing something, and he cries out for the mercy of God. And today, if we really knew how much God is moving in judgment, I'm of the opinion that it would bring America to her knees before Almighty God. Now, let's move down into this very wonderful prayer that we have here. And the prayer actually is a recital of what God has done in the past history of these people. And in view of the fact that He has done it in the past, He intends to do it in the future again. That is the thought that is here. You can depend upon God because of what He has done, that He will continue to do it. Paul gave that to us as believers. In fact, it's my life verse. And it goes something like this: "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, my friend, has God begun a good work in you? Are you confident? Well, I think you can be. He's brought you up to this present moment, has He not? And He has begun a good work in you. Well, you can be sure He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, until He takes you out of this world, and then you'll be in His likeness. That's a confidence. And that is the great confidence of this psalm here. Now, I personally think it's divided into three very definite sections here. And in my notes, I have divided it actually into three sections. The first two verses, you have the prayer of the prophet. And then you have the program of God, beginning with verse 3 down through 16. Then you have the position of the prophet, verses 17 through 19. And I think this gives a division of it. Now, in this program of God, I believe three men are in the background here. However, none of them are mentioned by name, because it is not the psalm of what any man has done, but it's a psalm of what God has done through man. And the men are not mentioned by name. Now, a great many see only two here. I believe that you have in verses 3 through 6, Abraham. And then in verses 7 through 10, you have Moses. And then beginning with verse 11, Joshua is mentioned down through verse 15. I believe that's the way that you would divide this particular section here. But many feel that actually Moses is mentioned here in this first section. Now let me read, beginning with verse 3. "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Now, these two places are cities in Edom, and they have to do, a great many think, with the children of Israel as they came up out of the land of Egypt. But actually, Abraham went down there first. You'll recall that Abraham went down to Egypt. And then you have this very interesting word here, Selah. And that is a word that we found in the Psalms. That again would indicate that this is a psalm. There is a different viewpoint as to what Selah means. Some of them think that it's a pause in the music, a breathing place. Some think that it means that this is where the drums come in and the music reaches a high crescendo. Well, I'm not very musical. Well, in fact, I'm not musical at all. And to me, I think of it as stop, look, and listen. That was on all railroad crossings when I was a boy. It was a cross put up there, and it says stop, look, and listen. And that is what I think Selah means here. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now sit up and take notice, God said. Be sure and hear this. And the singer is to really come down here, and the drummer, I want him to just pound the drums when we get here. Selah. And now this is to call the attention to. Now, whether it's Abraham or whether it's Moses, actually, I think it's unimportant because God was present with both of these men. And we have a marvelous, wonderful picture here of the glory of God. It says, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Well, that hasn't taken place quite yet. But certainly as far as Abraham was concerned and the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, at first there was praise in their hearts. Of course, they became complainers and whiners the rest of the journey. But the glory of the Lord covered the heavens. And today, we need to be impressed as believers of the glory of our God. How majestic, how wonderful, how powerful, how gracious He is. How wonderful is our God. Now, let me read on. And His brightness was like the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. And these are spokes of light. As you know, when the sun comes up, rays of light shoot up. That's the picture of the approach of Him. I think when the Lord Jesus comes back to take His church, that the glory will be present. That wasn't when He was born in Bethlehem. And when He comes to the earth to establish His kingdom, His brightness was like the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. These are rays of light. And there was the hiding of His power. In other words, the glory of God so covered Him that you couldn't see Him. The very glory of God shuts out the glory of God, if you please. Oh, the majesty of His person. And that is something today that believers need to recognize and respect. Now it says, before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. Now that could apply to the time of Moses in Egypt, the plagues, but it also could apply to Abraham, you see, who went down to Egypt because there was a famine. There was the pestilence in the land. Now, will you notice? Verse 6, He stood and measured the earth. And you remember, He said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And God measured it out to him. And God has made the statement that He has lined up the nations of the world according to the way He gave this land to Abraham. And that's an amazing thing, by the way. It says, He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Oh, the ways of our God are past finding out. Then we move down, verse 7, and Moses is definitely before us here. In fact, there are many that feel like Moses is before us from verse 3 on. But that, I think, is merely a minor detail. The important thing is, whether it's Abraham or Moses, God was moving. But it's certainly Moses here at verse 7. He says, I saw the tents of Cushan, and that is Ethiopia, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, you will recall that this man Moses went down into the land of Midian, and it is believed now by some scholars that Moses, when he was Pharaoh's daughter's son, that is, an adopted son, that he probably led a campaign into Ethiopia. But that, of course, is not really a matter of record, but the belief of some scholars today. Now let me move on down here, verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? In other words, God opened up the rivers for them. You will recall how they crossed the Jordan River, how they crossed actually the Red Sea. And that is what is in mind here, because he goes on and says, was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? This is highly figurative, beautiful language, by the way, and it's Hebrew poetry. And it speaks of the fact that God was not angry with the rivers because they blocked the way. He just merely opened up the Red Sea and let them cross over, as he did later the Jordan River. And now I read verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. And this is Selah. In other words, God was making good his covenant, his promise to his people. And believe me, Selah here could really mean you need to pound those drums again, drummer, because this is something to wake them up and cause them to listen to what God has to say. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. And did you ever stop to think of this earth today as being sliced? God sliced it with rivers. The rivers are like a great slice down through the earth. What a highly figurative picture, but what an accurate picture, by the way, that's given to us here. Now will you notice verse 10? The mountains saw thee, and they tremble. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. Now, you will recall that when Moses went up and got the law, on the top of Mount Sinai, there at the giving of the law, it trembled, and the children of Israel were so frightened that they actually didn't want to come near. They didn't want God to speak to them at all. They were absolutely frightened at that time. And Moses, you'll recall, went up and got the Ten Commandments. Then he came down from there. Now, that's the picture of how Moses delivered the children of Israel. You have God making a covenant with Abraham. He made it good. Now, God has made a covenant with Moses, and he made it good, that he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now, we come in verse 11 to Joshua, and I think that it's quite definite that Joshua's in the background here. But as we said last time, the names of these men are not mentioned here at all, because actually it's the acts of God that we're dealing with. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. And that immediately would identify Joshua. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. In other words, the very shining of the sun was like a glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the nations in anger. In other words, when God put his people in that land, he put them in there and removed them because of the sin in their lives. The Amorites that occupied the section in which Jericho was located, they were eaten up with venereal disease. And God moved them out of that land because they would have infected the entire human family at that time, because it was almost a plague among the peoples in those days. Now we read here at verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. even for salvation with thine anointed. And there's been a question of whether thine anointed refers to Israel or to the Messiah. And personally, I think it means the Messiah here, even for salvation with thine anointed, because it's the Lord Jesus that is the Savior, as well as the anointed one, the Messiah. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation unto the neck, Selah. And when the anointed one is mentioned here, why, the music is to reach the highest crescendo. This is, I guess, what they call in music fortissimo. This is way up yonder. This is where you need a good soprano and a good basso. And my, I tell you, this is praise unto God for the salvation that He wrought for these people. He delivered them out of Egypt under Moses. He brought them into the land through Joshua. But it was all the acts of God. And it was God making good His promise to them. And this was His salvation to them. Now will you notice, verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. And the Jordan River, you remember, was open at the time Joshua brought them into the land. Now you have the reaction here of the prophet. And I could only wish that I could do justice to the remainder of this little book and of this chapter here. I know that I'm totally inadequate to present it as it should be presented to you. This is one of the great passages of the Word of God. I wish that somehow or another I could convey to your heart today something of the grandeur and the glory that you have in this section here. Now, let me read it all first and then come back. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. Now listen to this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He'll make me walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This man now gives us his own personal experience here at the end. He opened, by the way, with his own personal experience. Now, we have here the position of the prophet. And he tells about his own physical reaction to all of this. Did you ever have that sinking feeling in the pit of your tummy when some crisis faces you, or you come to some place in life where there is a great emergency? Well, that was the experience of this man. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. And have you been so frightened that you could not speak audibly? I'm sure most of us have had an experience like that. I had that kind of an experience as a young man. I was going to see a young lady, and apparently some peeping Tom, after the girl next door had a young man that was keeping company with her, and after we would leave, apparently this peeping Tom found a place where he could get on the porch and he could look into both bedrooms on both sides where these girls, and they were sisters in both places, two girls in both places, And he apparently had been doing that for some time. And this night, well, they thought he passed by the window next door. And so they called where I was, and I very foolishly, the girl brought me her father's pistol, and I walked to the alley in the back. I should have stayed out of that backyard, but there was a big high fence there. And I was walking back, and I was getting ready to tell them there was no use being afraid, wasn't anybody there. And all of a sudden, a form appeared right above me on that fence. That fella could have jumped down on me, but he was so frightened at seeing me, he didn't budge, and I didn't either. I tried to raise the gun to shoot, and I thank God I was not able to do it. I was so frightened. And I tried to talk, and I couldn't say anything. And the girl called her father and said, "He's choking Vernon out there." And he wasn't choking me. I was scared to death. I just couldn't open my voice. And instead of being a hero like I intended to be that evening, I turned out to be a very sorry one. And the fellow, whoever he was, the peep had talked, dropped down on the other side and started running. And I put the gun on the fence. I couldn't hold it steady. And I shot at him twice, but he was perfectly safe. I don't think I got, in fact, in his neighborhood at all. But the important thing is that I use that to let you know that I know what it is to be frightened, friends, and the voice to quiver. And then he says, "Rottenness entered into my bones." That means he couldn't stand up. I had to hold on to something. "And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." In other words, he saw that God was going to move in judgment. And he knew that it would mean hard and difficult times. And he said, regardless of what happens, he says, "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, there'll be no fruit in the vines, there'll be no grapes, there'll be nothing." Now, I want you to see this because this is so important for us to see, friends, especially in these days in which we live and so much is being promised today. He said, "In spite of all that, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." I get literature. I've thrown something here in the wastebasket today. And it is a magazine that comes from a so-called Christian work that tells about all the things that you can get through prayer. That God will make you prosperous. He'll give you health. He'll give you everything. My friend, may I say to you, God is not a glorified Santa Claus. Our God today is moving in a very definite way. And if you want the answer to your problems, and the answer is here, and that answer, by the way, is just simply this, God is the answer to our problem. This man came to God at the beginning, and he says, "Why are you doing certain things? Why are you permitting me to see evil? Why don't you move?" And then he brought him to the watchtower, and he let him see what he was doing. And now this man says, "I'm going to walk by faith with God. He's the answer to your problem today. I don't know who you are or what your problem is, but my friend, God is the answer. You can have faith and confidence in Him, and God has a purpose in your life. Every one of you, God intends to carry through that. You can trust Christ today. And when you trust Him, He'll begin to work in you. And He wants to conform you to His image. It's God's intention to make you like Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, regardless of the big words there, God's eternal purpose with you is to make you like Jesus Christ. And he says again in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." My friend, God has a purpose for you. I don't care who you are. And for anybody to say that somebody else has a greater purpose in life than you have is entirely wrong. You are as important in God's plan and purpose today as any individual that's ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth. He wants to make you like Christ. And again in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne also the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We are down here in these human bodies that have been taken actually out of the dirt. And God has made us human beings. But that's not His final purpose. We are earthy. He wants us to be heavenly. And that is His goal for us. Suppose that you had lived in the days of Michelangelo and you lived next door to him. One day you visited his studio and there was a rough piece of stone. It was dirty and it was polluted because it had come out of a dark and damp place out of the quarry. And it was a hard piece of marble. It was crude, hard, unyielding, cold, and unlovely, and unsightly. And you come back in 6 months, and what has happened? Well, there's a statue of David. There's the Archangel Michael. May I say to you today, God has a purpose for you and me today. We are earthy, but He has a heavenly purpose. You see, the ideal of the artist, that's the Holy Spirit to conform us. And the chisel is the discipline of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We've seen that. And the hammer is the Word of God. And we can say today with the psalmist in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, my friend, God is the answer to your questions. God is the answer to your problem. And therefore, I don't care who you are or where you are today, you can rejoice in Him and you can rejoice in His salvation and say with this man who was such a pessimist at the beginning, he now says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The book opens in gloom. It closes in glory. It opens with a question mark. It closes with a mighty exclamation point, and it ends with this wonderful song. May you and I be encouraged today by the Word of God. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.